Thanks for joining us. This message is a part of a series called Undivided. We're going through the book of 1 Corinthians, where we find our identity, purpose, and unity in Jesus Christ. If you found this video helpful, click the like button and subscribe to our channel. It helps more people discover resources like this from Calvary Bible Church. You can learn more about us at calvarybible.com.
Morning, Calvary. I hope you're doing well. I shaved the beard last night. No, the people. It's freezing outside. This baby face has not absorbed the Arctic air in many months. It's cold, but my pillow is soft. All right. My name is Thomas, and I'm on staff. It's a joy to be able to open up the scriptures with you. We're in a series going through the book of 1 Corinthians, where Paul is writing a letter to a church that he helped start that got itself pretty messy, got itself divided on many things, and Paul is helping them stay united. It's so important to stay united together in Christ. I mean, that's what Jesus prayed for us. And one of the divisions that has arisen in these latter chapters is a division on how do you make decisions when there isn't like a moral imperative of what's right and wrong. You might call this the gray area. How do you make a decision in your life, even for the community, when there's not a moral imperative revealed in Scripture of this is right, that's wrong, this is good, this is bad, this is what it means to follow Christ. And there are varying opinions of people in the room on what it looks like to follow Jesus. And so the question that they had isn't a question that we've asked probably very often, but their question was, can we eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols? So Corinth is filled with temple worship, and part of that temple worship is sacrificing animals, and part of that sacrificial system is then being able to enjoy some of its meat that was dedicated to this temple god or that temple god. And some Christians who are mature in their knowledge of what is actually behind an idol, what an idol is, says, listen, we know there's one true God, his son Jesus Christ, and he sent his spirit. And there's really nothing to the idol. It's just a piece of wood. It's just a piece of metal. There's nothing there. And so we have the liberty, the freedom to be able to eat. Whereas others who lack some of this knowledge say, no, that meat is tainted because of what it was sacrificed to. And if we ingest that, then we're ingesting tainted meat and we might become tainted. It says, no, you have to understand that that's not the way it actually is. It's not what goes into your mouth that makes you unclean, but what comes out. But, oh, you don't understand this. But we have the freedom to do this, is what the people who have this knowledge are saying. And so they appeal to Paul, and they say, Paul, can we do this? Like, do we have the Christian liberty to eat these meats sacrificed to idols? Now, that might not be your issue, but put an issue in your mind that maybe you've had some disagreement with Christians about. There's not a moral imperative of what you ought to do, and you've had a disagreement maybe in your family, life group, friends group, and Paul said, and you could write to Paul and say, Paul, can I do this? And Paul basically writes back and says, well, it depends. Let's think through this together for the unity of the body to the glory of God. First, let's put this lens on it. This was chapter 8. How does this affect those who don't have that same knowledge? How about other people in the church? How does your decision in this area influence or maybe even cause a barrier for people in the church to grow up into Christ? Is it affecting them? Have you considered them? And then also, this is chapter 9, let's consider those outside the church that we're trying to win to Christ. Like, we want them to know the life that Jesus Christ offers, the forgiveness that he offers. Is this decision or this action creating a barrier or confusion for those who may want to come to know Christ, and that would actually cause distance for them? And then today, he's going to put another lens on it. Let's consider yourself. Like, we've thought about the person in the church, we've thought about the person outside the church. Now let's consider you. Are you able to use this freedom in such a way that honors God? We'll see at the end of chapter 10. And here it is about you, that won't lead you into temptation and you yourselves fail and fall away from God. For oftentimes, though we have the freedom to do something, we can misuse those freedoms and allows us to fail and fall away from God. So does this freedom lead you into temptation and cause you to do something you never would have imagined yourself doing? And so he's going to give us four observations of what it looks like to observe temptations in the midst of freedoms. So let's pick it up where we left off. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he gives them an analogy of an athlete. We looked at this at the very end of last week. A familiar scene for them who are just outside the Isthmus Games, the Olympic Games, seeing the nations, the peoples around the world come and compete in different competitions. And he says to this community that has made a theological argument of why they have the liberty to do this. They're the know-it-alls. They're maybe overconfident in their knowledge. I love that he says to them in verse 24, do you not know? Like you who say, you know I have the right. Well, do you know this? Think about this. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And his focus here, as you remember, was about self-control. Was, okay, you're asking, do I have the liberty to do this? Can I? Let me ask you this. Are you in control of that decision so that you could decide not to do it? Or does this appetite own you? So what he says here is the true mark of a freed man, a true mark of a freed woman, is self-control. Those who exhibit self-control, like an athlete, exhibit that they have the freedom to do something and the freedom, if they choose, not to do something. So think of the athlete who's training to win the gold medal. There are a lot of decisions to be made, when to wake up, when to train, what to eat. And a lot of those decisions need to be made with the prize in mind. What is the ultimate goal here? And so the athlete, think about the athlete, how they train their body, discipline their body, are control of their body. That means they get up when they don't want to get up. And they eat the diet that they're supposed to eat, whether they want to or not. And they go to training when they maybe are tired but need to. And they rest when everyone else is partying, going out. And they have the self-control to do things and not do things. So self-control, the first observation, do you not know that self-control is really the marker of freedom? Do you want to know if you have freedom? Do you have self-control? Because if you don't have self-control, then you have to insert another word instead of self. If you ever feel like, man, I just feel out of control every time I feel anxious, worried, afraid, small, embarrassed, and then you fill in the blank, like, I buy something, I eat something, I drink something, you fill it in. Well, that is the very area that you lack freedom. So you're not self-controlled, you're substance-controlled, consumption-controlled, anxiety-controlled. And so the true mark of freedom is the one that's able to make a decision, yes, I will, or yes, I won't. One of my daughters, we were hanging out in the car, we just do like check-ins, like how's life going, how's friends groups, how are things at, you know, sports, how are things in school, church, et cetera, et cetera. And we got talking on one student that she had met, and she said, this student, she just swears all the time. She said, I've never heard of another student with such a foul mouth. I said, you should ask her why she swears. And so my daughter asked her one day, said, why do you swear so much? And her response was, because I can. And we've said that same thing. Why do you do this? Because I can. It means like, no one's going to tell me I'm not going to do this. I do this because I have the freedom to do it. You're like, well, are you really free to do it? Because you can? Because here's my question. Can you not? Like, if you chose not to, do you have that sort of freedom and power to direct your decisions? And this is what Paul is saying is, okay, consider the athlete when you consider your Christian faith. The Christian faith isn't the all-inclusive buffet cruise ship to Jesus. It's like, I can eat that, I'm going to eat that, and I'm going to eat that, I'm going to drink that. It's like, no, it's like an athletic competition where we are self-controlled and disciplined lest we actually find that we are not free. And so self-control, the marker of true freedom. Do you have it? And if you think about the last failure that you had, just whatever it was, maybe it was this morning, you lost your temper. Maybe it was this week, you lied about something. Maybe it was this last month, you went somewhere, looked at something. I mean, whatever it is, okay? Think about your last moment where you feel like, I'd failed. That is the very area you lack freedom because you don't have self-control. That's the very area I lack freedom because I'm not able to make the decision that I wanted to make. And so what Paul is saying here in the verse is, do you consider, think about this, like an athlete, I have control over my decisions and my decisions are there to train me in pursuit of the ultimate prize lest I be disqualified. What does it mean disqualified? Well, temptation really just means test. He's gonna test you. Do you really have self-control? Do you really have freedom? And if you don't, you're disqualified from this, a fruitful ministry. Like what is limiting to us is the fruitfulness, remember, in the church to build it up, outside the church to bring others in, even my own life to experience freedom. And so he says, I don't want to be disqualified from a fruitful ministry. You don't want to be disqualified. So think about how you're using your freedoms that they wouldn't lead you into temptations. Think about all the decisions an athlete makes. There's so many opportunities to be tempted to do something, not do something, and their self-control and discipline is what keeps them free and keeps them pursuing the prize. So the next thing he says, this is chapter 10 now, four, like, how do you have self-control? Well, the first thing is, let's look at the past. Where did we fail? Where did we miss it last time and learn from that? For I do not want you to be unaware. I love that. For the people who know it all, like, yeah, we've made a theological defense of why we have the liberty. Okay, well, I don't want you to be unaware of this. Know it all. Brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. And he's about to go into descriptions of what it was in the Exodus story when God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt to the land of promise. That our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. She says, okay, brothers, this is family conversation. We're going to do a little ancestry.com, and we're going to look at our heritage, and we're going to find out we have a family disease that's hereditary, which means we don't always use spiritual blessings well, the freedoms that God provides. In fact, our fathers, and I love that he says our fathers, because he's talking to people in Corinth. Like they didn't grow up in Jewish families, but they've been grafted into the Jewish family. They've been grafted into God's family through Jesus Christ, and now they're part of God's story of what God has done through human history. He says, okay, Greeks, now you're in the family of God. Let me tell you our ancestor story. We were so blessed by God. We were enslaved, and he came and he freed us. He freed us from slavery and bondage and this labor that was oppressive, and he brought us out of Egypt into the wilderness. But in this freedom, in this spiritual blessing, with most of us, God was not pleased. And he lists all these spiritual blessings that everyone got to experience, whether they were like all sold out for this cause or not, whether they fully believed in the God of Moses or not, they all experienced these sorts of spiritual blessings. It says they passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses. Baptizing is immersing in, being united to. You've seen baptisms here at Calvary. We're commanded to repent and believe, to be baptized into Christ. It means that there's an outward expression, something visible for you to see, that I am internally uniting myself to Jesus Christ. And so he says, okay, in this act of going through the sea, there's this pillar of a fire that leads people by night, which is the presence of God. And there's a cloud that leads them by day that causes protection for the people. That's God's presence during the day. And as they come through the sea, which is their escape, when Egypt was pursuing them and they're in this cul-de-sac against the Red Sea, God opened it up and there they were immersed into Moses. Like they were connected to the law of Moses, being the people of God in this moment. They are my people, they're experiencing the blessing of my protection and my provisions. So that's a huge spiritual blessing on these people. And then here's another spiritual blessing. He says, they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. It's like in the middle of the wilderness, there was not food for them all. There was not water for them. And so God miraculously cared for their needs with manna from heaven and quail that came in. He opened up the rocks and it poured out water. And so all of their needs were met. Their hungers were satisfied. Their thirsts were satisfied. That is a spiritual blessing. And then it says this rock actually, the rock that poured forth water in the beginning of this Exodus and actually poured forth water at the end of the Exodus, that rock was Christ himself, Paul says. It's like Jesus Christ is not the beginning of something new when you get to the New Testament. He's not the new thing. He's the old thing. He's the fulfillment of something. And even in the Exodus story, Christ was present. The water of life was Christ himself. And it followed them, and provided for them all the years of the wilderness. This Christ was faithful to them. That's a spiritual blessing. And then he says, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. The rock was Christ. Nevertheless, though, in all the spiritual blessings, in all of this freedom that they experienced, most of them were unpleasing to God. Why? It's because of how they were using their freedom. How did they start using their freedom? Well, they started using their freedom as they drifted away from God. And the reason he's bringing this story up is because the Corinthian church, you are being spiritually blessed. Like you are a spiritually blessed community. This is how the letter began. If you remember chapter 1, if you want to go there. Chapter 1, verse 4, he opens up this letter reminding them that they are a spiritually blessed community. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched, in him in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like Corinthians, you are fully enriched and gifted in every way spiritually. Yet your family history says that even in those gifted times, you can use those freedoms in ways that lead you in temptation away from God. And that's what happens in the family story. So if you go back to chapter 10, this is the warning to them. Like, pay attention. Verse 6, now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in the single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. So what he's recounting are all of these different episodes. You can find them in Numbers chapter 16, 21, 25, that account how people misuse the freedom. They're no longer in bondage in Egypt, and now they have freedom. They have space, and their hearts start desiring evil things. And what is it, the evil things that they start desiring is the things apart from God. And so they start desiring self-fulfillment. They start desiring self-indulgence. And so these examples are when they're out in the wilderness and there's these other countries, other idolatrous countries, and there's opportunity for sexual morality with all of these women that are sent in from the Moabites. He says, look at how their hearts turned away from God and they turned to idolatrous things. When it says they woke up and that they drank and that they ate and they played, do you see that? It doesn't mean that they woke up, had a croissant, poured themselves a cup of coffee and played Scrabble, okay? What it's saying is, it is the indulgence of drunkenness, sexual morality. And now they're using their freedom because they don't have to be building bricks anymore. They're using it to indulge all of these sensual pleasures. He says, and God was not pleased with them. Now, idolatry is what we consider a spiritual word. Idolatry is spiritual adultery. That's why God hates it so much. Is that God loves his people like a husband loves his bride. And it's when that relationship that is supposed to be of one union is broken and the heart is given to another, that idolatry happens. Idolatry is when we give our hearts to another that is not God. And it's easy to do this when we experience blessings. Our heart starts gravitating towards maybe even the blessings themselves or things that we think blessings can provide, and they move away from God. The reason God is not pleased with many of them, most of them, is not because they did bad things, because their heart left their betrothed and went to another. And so he's warning about how we use this freedom. And the observation here is, okay, learn from the past failures so that we can have future successes. Learn from the past failures that you might experience future successes. So what went wrong here? I think about my own life and how freedoms have come into my life and I misused them. I think about when I turned 16, I got myself a motorcycle. That was the cheapest thing that I could purchase, and my parents let me have it. I was so excited. Now I had some wheels. And think about when you were 16, you got a car, which gave you access to so much more of life. Now you could leave those parents behind, and you could go places, and you could do things. And I went places, and I did things that I wish I never would have done. So here's an opportunity. Like, hey, you're free. Here's some freedom in your life. And it's misused for self-indulgence. It's like, wow, I didn't see that coming. And so Paul's saying, okay, learn from the past for future successes. Your freedom can lead you into temptation to misuse it. Think about God's blessing in our life, financial blessing, for example. Who wants to be financially blessed? I want to be financially blessed. Like, I have so many financial problems that finances can all solve. And you think about blessings that come in financially, and now I have more than I need for daily bread. I have more than is required to eat, to be clothed, to be sheltered. What do I do with this finances? And then I'm like, well, I'm gonna buy a boat, I'm gonna buy a truck, I'm gonna buy a camera, buy a second house. I'm gonna buy all these things because the blessings in my life, God, thanks for all the blessings. Hey, do you wanna come serve over here? Do you wanna come worship? Do you wanna join the community of God? Oh, I can't, I gotta take care of all my blessings. And so I don't really have time for the things of God, because I'm maintaining all the blessings. And where does my heart go? Away from God himself, captured in all the blessings. You see how easy this is? That's why Paul says to them, can we eat this meat? Well, think about this. Think about how to use your freedoms, the blessings of God itself, that it wouldn't lead you into temptations and cause failures in your life. Also, look at your family. We have a hereditary disease. Your family members have done this. We do not want to be like them. This is written down as an example. Verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instructions on whom the end of the ages has come. Like, we're living in the final epoch of human history. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, ascended to the Father, he initiated this final chapter in human history until he returns and sets all things new and sets up another future history. We're living there. He says, okay, so learn from the past failures, mistakes, even your own. Think about where you failed last. What got you there? Like, what were the circumstances that allowed you to fall into that trap again? Are there certain boundaries you can put up, certain freedoms you can limit that would cause future successes? That's what he's doing by illustrating the story of Israel. Verse 12, therefore, with these things in mind, think about self-control, think about your past, self-indulgence. Now, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So the third observation, self-control, self-indulgence, is self-assurance. Like, I'm so self-confident, even overconfident. For those who think they know it all, like, I'm free to do this and I'm gonna do it. Why do you do it? Because I can. Careful. Pride comes before the fall. And so for you who have made a theological argument of why you have the right to do this, careful. For greater men than you have fallen. Greater women than you have fallen. Take heed lest you fall. For, and this is what it is, for all temptations, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. All temptations are common. Like, it's not this spectacular temptation that came to that one individual that's not going to come to you. No, it's just the common temptations. They just sneak up on us and take people down. And just think of all the stories you know of pastors who fell morally. Think of like teachers, law enforcement agents, first responders, politicians, parents. I mean, anyone we put on these pedestals, like we can just tell you all of these stories of them falling and failing. It's like they're so common. Why are the stories so common? It's because the temptations are so common. They're not that spectacular. They're the same things that people have always struggled with, that I struggle with, that you struggle with, and those who are puffed up in self-assurance, like, I'm untouchable. Be careful, lest you fall. Lest you be so prideful in your freedoms that unsuspecting common temptations just take you down. So think about your last temptation, have it in your mind. Think about temptations that you struggle with. And then he says this, in every single temptation, there is a way out. God will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able to endure. Now, I read that, and I'm like, that's not what it feels like. What it feels like is I'm being tempted beyond anything I can endure, which is why I failed. If I could have endured it, if I could have left it, if I could have said no, I would have. But it's the very reason I failed is because I can't. And this is saying something very different. It's saying you actually could have. And so then I have to think about all of the times in which I failed. And I say, well, was there really a way out? Was there someone I could have called? Was there a decision that I could have made preemptively? Was there something that I could have done to guard myself against this? And you know what I have found? Is there always was. Because, what does it say? God is faithful. So he knows about your struggle. He knows about it. He is not unaware of what you're going through. And God is faithful to be there in the midst of it and will always provide a way of escape. Now that way of escape is said to be endurance here, not ejection. It's not like, I'm in the middle of a temptation. Dear God, deliver me. Poof, it's gone. No, the way of escape is the way of endurance. Like you have to go through it, not be ejected out of it. And going through it is the challenging part. But knowing that there is an escape is what motivates us to go through it. I think of my son, Matthew. Matthew's 10. We're hanging out with Ruth and Randy at their house often. And Randy, who was a jeweler at one point, he has this really cool Celtic puzzle ring. I don't know if you've ever seen something like this. There are three or four independent rings that are actually interconnected like a chain. And they look bent, deformed at some level. But if you twist them in a certain way, they all come back together to unify and become one ring. It's awesome. So what he shows Matthew is, look at this ring. And my son Matthew loves these sorts of puzzles. He says, look at this ring. It's all together. And then he drops it, and there's three rings hanging together. He says, can you put it back? Hands it to Matthew. He's sitting at the table, and Matthew's like working on it. It's very challenging. And Matthew will sit there for an hour working on it until he puts it back together. Do you know what allows him to endure that? Is that he knows there is a solution. He knows it goes back together. He has seen it. And so what is this telling us? There is a way out. You just have to tell yourself that. Like the next time you're in temptation, you just have to say, there is a way out. I know because my God who is faithful has proven to be faithful, and I have to get eyes on my situation and ask myself, which is the way out? Where do I go? Who do I call? Lord God, help me. Think about the prayer he taught his people to pray. Lead us. Now, it means like, don't leave us into temptation. Don't abandon us there, but deliver us from evil. This is the cry of his people, to call unto God who's faithful. Help us to endure this and let us leave it. So again, he has this principle of God is faithful. And so all these people who are puffed up in knowledge, can we do this? Well, how about this? Do you have self-control? Can you not? Do you have the decision to say no to this? Or does it control you? Think about self-indulgence. Are you using your freedom to indulge yourself and your heart leaves God to another? Think about this. Self-confidence, overconfidence. I'm like, I've got this. Do you really? Do you think you're so strong as never to fail and to know this? It's not about self. It's about God who is faithful. God is the one who is faithful. In fact, he's been the one who's been tempted in every way. This is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. What does yet without sin mean? It means he knows what it is to be tempted just like you. But 100% of the time, he found the way out. And that's who I want to trust in the middle of my temptations. The one who has experienced my temptation and knows the way out. This is exactly what Paul has already told them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, going back to this community that is blessed in every spiritual way. Verse 8, talking about this Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The whole goal is to stay connected to God. And so when he has this in their minds of, okay, does this freedom lead you accidentally, unknowingly, away from God? Because at the very end of this chapter, that's what the whole point's about. So if you go to the end of chapter 10, it gets this somewhat feels like bizarre language. But here he is calling the people, when you're thinking about, do I do this? Can I do this? Does it keep you connected to God? For God is faithful. He is the one that gives us self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So at the end of chapter 10, he says this. Therefore, like in light of all this, what's good for others? What's good for you? Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Like, why do you want to eat meat up there? Run from idolatry. Why are you trying to hang out there? Flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. It says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? That word participation? Koinonia is fellowship. That the blessing that we have from God, is it not fellowship with God, participation with God, relationship with God? The bread that we break, is it not participation, fellowship in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants? Fellowshipping in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. Like, you know that there's nothing but this. No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons, something that is very real, that wants your attention, that wants your heart, that wants to lead you away from God and not to God. I do not want you to be participants in fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Don't you know God's jealous? He has a love for you. And so what's happening there is you are eating this meat. Is that going to defile you? No. But think about all the other activities that are there. Think about the temptations in your own life. Are you going to use this freedom to cozy up in that place that can lead you away from God? That's what Paul wants them to have in their mind. Why are you trying to hang out there in fellowship, in idol worship, which is spiritual idolatry? Run from that stuff. Don't hang out there. Don't participate in it. Let your heart be saturated in your love for God, for he is faithful. So this is just another lens that he puts on. How do we make decisions that don't have moral imperatives to them? And this one is consider yourself and how you use freedom. Do you use it for self-indulgence? Are you so self-assured in your freedoms that you can't fall? No, our confidence comes from being connected to God. So in this decision, does it help you stay connected to God, the one and only who is faithful? That's how we help ourselves make decisions. Well, I don't think that's going to help me. Then let's not do it. So this is Paul, again, putting another lens. He's going to put a fourth lens on how we make decisions at the end of chapter 10, and we'll look at it next week. But today I want you to leave with this. You go back into a very real world filled with temptations. You're not strong enough for it. I'm not either. But God is faithful. God is faithful. And he knows your struggle. He is with you in your struggle. And if you would get eyes on him and stay connected to him, there is a way through without failure. Without failure. And so, let's cry out to him. Let's pray. Father, we are so needy. I am so needy, Lord. I need you every hour of the day. You are my only hope in this struggle. And so, Father, I thank you that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to experience every temptation that has been felt in this room and knew the way out. And so, Father, may we be so intimately connected with this Jesus that he would show us the way out. Help us to not misuse our freedoms and bring us back to bondage. Help us to use our freedoms to stay connected to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.